how to look forward to Jesus coming in a view of this two-part coming. How do we handle our lives? In chapter 3, he says here, in verse, let me read about those problems that they have here. In verse 7, for you yourself know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. That was started by Paul. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is coming, and if it's near, how should we prepare ourselves? It says in verse 1, we should still work in quietness and eat our own bread. In other words, if he's coming soon, it doesn't mean that we sell our homes, sell our cars, and go somewhere and prepare and wait for him. It means that we are still to work. We are still to be faithful to whatever he has called us to. And to our last dying breath, we continue to do what God has appointed each one to do. Some of us will be in the ministry, some of us will be in welfare work, some of us will be in charitable deeds, and each one of us doing whatever God has called us to be faithful to the last ounce of your strength. That's how we prepare and wait for the second coming of Jesus, and not be like some extreme groups who wait around with little white robes, waiting just for him, doing nothing. And few times I ever use strong words, few silly Christians who think Jesus coming is so near that they say, well, what shall we do? Why not we take a huge loan from the bank? Knowing that he's coming on September 21st, 19 such and such. And they say, well, because when we rapture, we don't have to pay the loans. Guess what? He didn't turn up. September 21st, he didn't turn up. September 22nd, they were declared bankrupt. That's not the right attitude. That's not the right thing to do. And we should still live honestly. We should still be people who live within our means and within our budget, and not try to get a spirit of greed come into us and do dishonest and wrong things and destroy the fabric of society. We should not, even if Jesus' coming draws near. And we should, what Paul says, work and eat based on our labor. And in verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. The second point is that when we say he's coming, for the past 100 years of Christianity, there have been more prophecies than ever before in any other generation about the second coming. And some people who heard prophecies about his second coming, they were teenagers. Now they are lao lang. They say, I have waited for 55 years. I have retired for the past 5 years. When is he coming? They have grown weary. Weary because, I mean, they have heard prophecies. And they're wondering when he's going to come. And he hasn't turned up. Remember, when the Lord says he's coming, is soon. His clock is different from our clock. Although it won't be as what we think, that we have thousands of years more, it will be much shorter than that. But if for him soon could mean a generation, could mean 40 years, which to us is a long, long time. And we need to understand the terminology in that. When Samuel the prophet told Saul, as Saul disobeyed God and he pronounced judgment on King Saul, and as he walked away, and Saul grabbed Samuel's robe and tore his robe, and Samuel turned around and said, "This day the Lord has torn away from you the nation which you have." He said, "This day." He says, "Now, this day." But the "this day" ended up nearly 30-odd years. The "this day." So remember, when it's a prophetic word, take it as a prophetic word. Some of you that have prophecies come over your life. The Lord this day is going to bless you. You know, you praise God. And the very next week you're looking for a blessing. Right? Is it a prophetic "this day"? When it could mean, you know, sometime in coming. Not that I want to discourage some of you. You know, say, "Brother, do you mean that I have to wait 30 years? I don't mean that. But God has His sense of humor. He got His way of working. Preparing us. So some people grow weary. The point number two is we should never grow weary of His second coming. I've been in the ministry in 16 years, and I'm still as excited, looking forward to His coming, as eager as ever before. And we need to be able to look forward to His second coming without growing weary. Instead, to do more and more, and have good mentors to look forward to. People like Lester Sumrall, he's someone, I mean, he's old. But when he is old, the Lord told him, "I want you to do this much more." And there he is still going around. We want to be like that. We don't want to be, as you grow old, you're slower, slower, doing less and less. No, the more you want to go out to be with Jesus in a great gust of energy. And so we should never grow weary. We should do more for Jesus and work for Him instead of work less. And many years ago, I heard from this person, that was about 10 years ago. So we were in a peak of revival, and we were stirring people up in revival, and the Holy Ghost was being poured out. There was a charismatic move 10 years ago. And we see many new groups started, and among them was a few young people, young adults, and they were starting a new church in a certain town in Malaysia, and then they got married. And we were there. We saw them got married and blessed them. And part of the fellowship time is we asked them, "When are you going to have children?" That was 10 years ago. And they said, this was their reply. Oh, full of zeal, full of faith, face beaming with the glory of God, saying, "Oh, we're not going to have children because Jesus is coming soon." And 7 years later, I saw them with 2 children. He said, "Is Jesus still coming soon?" And he said, "Well, you know, it was not as soon as I thought." And he felt he may have time to raise his children and etc., etc. But that's the other point that we're going to point at here on people being excited and for the coming of the Lord. And they forget that even if the Lord is coming the next week or the next year, cause us to be irresponsible or to plan our lives in such a way as if we are not accountable to any society or any law or any person. We still have to work within the framework of every law and every authority and do everything as is correct. And people who believe that way, which I see the same thing, I saw it 10 years ago, I still see it today sometimes in young people. They're fresh, they're getting married, and Jesus is coming soon, "Do you think I should have children?" I say that even if your child is 4 or 5 years old when Jesus comes, your child will be caught up, no problem. Having a child or not having a child is not determined by the second coming of Jesus. Please. Let's be sane. I mean, when did the coming of Jesus determine when we will have children? Jesus never intended for us to reach to that extreme. And some people are so afraid that their children will be lost and everything. If we don't have faith in bringing our own children, how will we have faith to win the world? So we need to understand it's just not related in that way. Don't ever grow weary of the second coming of Jesus, but order your lives correctly in the Lord. And verse 16, now may the God of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you. And the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. And that relates to verse 14. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. But yet do not treat him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother in the Lord. Now here's Paul's good advice for us. As we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be situations where he's telling us very clearly in verse 14 and 15, there is a difference between fellowship and separation from the world. We are all separated from the world in that sense, in worldliness and worldly influences affecting our life and immorality and sin, etc. But in chapter 3, verse 14, is a different type of separation. The world and you. But verse 14 is a different separation. It's a separation of fellowship, not relationship. He says he is your brother, but you can't fellowship with him. Isn't that an interesting point that he meets, that he brings forth to make it clear for us that what we have been saying here, that whom we fellowship with is vitally important. We have to recognize that as human beings, we want to love everyone, but you can't be close with everyone. And we make choices in that. And it's important that what we do and how we choose it, as Paul says, is based on obedience to the word and based on doctrine. That means that you can love everyone, but you can't work with everybody. To work with people, you have to agree with them on some area. For example, as a pastor of a church in KL, I may invite people to the church to minister. But if I know that a particular minister holds a certain doctrine that I feel has a serious problem, that he may believe some strange things about the devil and everything, I would never put him in the pulpit to minister to the people. I mean, I have to make a choice on that. But it doesn't mean he's not my brother. It just means that I can't have that person create some doctrinal error that later I have to spend the time to undo. So we realize that doctrine does affect the amount of fellowship that we have with people. Doctrine need not affect our general unity, but doctrine affects the extent of our fellowship and the extent of our working relationship. And as the second coming of Jesus draws near, we need to recognize what Paul advised. People who hold the wrong doctrines, we need to learn to disassociate from them, even if they are not, they are born again and they are believers. Why is that so? Paul knew, and just as we should know now, that in the last days, there will be many who try to predict Jesus coming and claim certain things about Jesus coming. One of the things that I really could not understand why is being done, especially in America, why did they allow such a obviously theologically unsound book that predicts Jesus coming in September in 91 and 92 be advertised in an evangelical Pentecostal magazine? They may say, well, we practice freedom of doctrines. But let's be practical. Let's be honest with ourselves. Everyone who runs any magazine, everyone who runs any publication has an unwritten rule what can be published, what cannot be published. In the end, it comes down, I mean, you can say, we want it to be a marketplace. Then I would say, all right, would you allow a cult to advertise? They said, no. Right? So there's a drawing line now. All right. Would you allow someone to advertise who does not believe that the Bible is the only authority in the Word of God?